I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Thank you, Jim. I appreciate the reading. Names are an interesting thing. I don't know if you've noticed, but names tell a whole story about who we are. If you notice, there may be people in this church, and I know that Jim's one of them. Somebody may use his name, James. Others may call him Jim. Others may call him Jimmy. It's on how familiar they are. And that's what makes names so important. And sometimes people want to be familiar, and they really don't need to be because they don't know the person that well. I don't know if you know this, but in Europe, you're not really, for the most part, never allowed to call anyone by their first name until they give you permission, because that's too familiar. In America, we do it all the time. Someone walks up and says, "Hi, my name's Bill." And they say, "Oh, William." I didn't say you could call me William. They might say John F. Kennedy. When I was a kid, I'd hear people say Jack Kennedy. I said, "Who's Jack? Must be his brother." I didn't know that you could use John and Jack interchangeably. But names tell us a whole history. They tell us things about people. It gives us a sense of familiarity with them, sometimes more familiar than we want to know. But I want you to ask yourself this. What name do you call God? Say to yourself, what name do I call God? It's an important question. As we said, it depends on your familiarity. Do you feel familiar with God? And if so, how do you address God? Names are important. It tells us and it gives us a discovery. We learn things about people. When I'm here in the church, sometimes people will say Brother Bias. Sometimes they may say Pastor Bias. When I'm out in the community, I want to introduce you to Reverend Bias. Just depends on where you are. Then you got the title. And some of us have titles. In fact, all of us should have a Mr. or Miss or Mrs. But there are other titles, doctor, judge, whatever it may be. But it tells us something about that person. So when we look at people who say names, and we look at Jesus talking to the disciples, we know that what he's really saying is how familiar are you with me? Who am I to you? Remember how God identified himself to Moses? You remember that little conversation? He says, "I want you to go to you." God says to Moses, "I want you to go to Egypt and free my people." And he says, "Who do I say should send that has sent me? Who should I say is the one sending?" He said, "Tell them I am." Wow, there's a name for you. I am. So Moses thinks, "I'm going to go to Egypt and tell people that I am sent me?" We also know that God revealed himself as I am the father of Abraham. I am the father of Jacob. So he gives these different names and he calls himself into relationship with these people by giving them names to call him. Now, a primary means of self-revelation is a person's name. Our names tell people something fundamental about us, as we said, but throughout Scripture, God reveals himself with not just names, but titles. So the question I'm asking you now, and what comes out of our Scripture, is how we identify God, and yes, even Jesus. Because how we identify him will impact the relationship not only between us and them, but between each one of us. Makes a big difference. Jesus asked the disciples who others think he is. What do they say? The disciples answer that some people say he is John the Baptist. Others declare him to be Elijah. Still others claim Jesus is Jeremiah or some other prophet. In other words, the people don't even agree on who Jesus is, and we wonder why they didn't hear him, how they could have turned on him. Names are important. So they all related to Jesus differently. Here comes the Son of God, and they claim that he's a dead prophet. Jesus is anything but a dead prophet. He was living. He was there bringing the word. But, you know, he could be Jeremiah. He could be Elijah. Identifying the Son of Man with dead prophets sent by God, who did miraculous deeds, who stood toe-to-toe with kings, who told the kings prophecies they didn't want to hear. That's who they identified Jesus with. And so many of us are like that, because we don't see the real Jesus. So many of us never really see or hear Jesus as the living Word of God. So many back in the day and now do not see God as a living God. They want to believe that God is the God who was there at the time that Moses led the people out. But God is a living God. God is with us today, not just then. And it's really not the same God in the sense that God knows the needs of the people at that time, God knows the needs of the people at this time, and in that sense, even God changes. We act as though God was, but isn't now. And in so doing, our faith wanes. We've got to see God as an active God, as a living God. So Jesus says to the disciples, "Who am I?" Take note, they didn't answer. 11 out of 12 did not answer. Did the people believe God could not outdo himself, so he had to be the God who would send the old-time prophets, but not his son? Did they believe, as Jesus said, that no greater human being born had been born from a woman than John the Baptist? A little story about Jonathan Whitfield. I don't know if you know who that is, but he was a great preacher in his time. And he went around preaching to mining camps and various areas, and he was pretty popular. So Jonathan Whitfield was preaching to coal miners in England, and he asked one man, "Tell me, what do you believe?" And he said, "I believe what the church believes." Whitfield said, "Okay, so what does the church believe?" He says, "Well, I guess they believe what I believe." Seeing that he wasn't getting anywhere, he said, "So what do both of you believe?" And he says, "I reckon the same." Most of us want a frame of reference. We want to know what people believe and why they believe what they believe. We want to know the facts and see the proof. Those who saw and heard Jesus sought that. They wanted proof. They wanted facts. And what did Jesus give them? He gave them miracles. He gave them healings. But that really wasn't enough, was it? There was a young American engineer who was sent to Ireland. It was a 2-year stint, and he was sent over there to learn at this industry in Ireland, and he knew he'd be gone for a couple of years, and he had a girlfriend in Tennessee, and she lived outside of Nashville. So when he left, he told her, "Here's what we'll do. I'm going to go over, and I'll make money. You'll make money. When I get back, we'll pool our resources, and we'll get married because I love you. I'll be gone 2 years, but I'll be back." Well, You know, the young engineer found out that his girlfriend began to doubt that he was being faithful. She kept sending letters, but finally she sent a letter and she said, "You know, you're over there in Ireland and there are a lot of pretty Irish girls. And I have questions about that. I'm not so sure." And he wrote back immediately and he said, "Don't you worry." He declared with some passion he was paying absolutely no attention to the local girls. "I admit," he wrote, "sometimes I'm tempted, but I fight it. I'm keeping myself for you." Soon in the mail, the engineer received a package. It contained a note from his girlfriend and a harmonica. "I'm sending this to you," she wrote, "so you can learn to play it and have something to take your mind off of the local girls." The engineer replied, "Thanks for the harmonica. I'm practicing on it every night." 2 years pass. Young man can't wait, gets on the plane, flies back to the States, immediately goes to Tennessee. He's going into the airport there. His girlfriend's there with her family. He's so excited, he jumps off the plane and he runs to her arms. And she says, "Hold on a minute. There ain't going to be no kissing and hugging until you play that harmonica." We want proof, right? So if you say that's all you're doing is you're practicing on the harmonica, I want some proof. I want you to play it before we get anywhere. So the young man, of course, was called on the carpet. But I want you to think about this again. The disciples were silent. They had no answer except for Peter. Peter jumps up and he says, "I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." The living God. Jesus blesses Simon Bar-Jonah for being the courageous student with the correct answer. Jesus states, "Peter's answer did not come from human beings, but it came directly from his Father in heaven." He even discounts, "I know you didn't just hear this anywhere because nobody's saying it. It had to be from God." Think about it. How we identify Jesus should be based on personal encounters with God. Even though informed by reading Scripture, how we identify Jesus should be based on what we read and in discussions with our fellow Christians. All too often, we let other people tell us what to believe. How we identify Jesus should be grounded in a lifelong conversation with God, whereby we adjust what we think we know. By what we think we know. Our denomination, our church, our pastors, our mothers, our fathers, our siblings, our Sunday school teachers, and others will have their opinions. But in the end, we have to decide for ourselves. We have to identify Jesus and who Jesus is for us. A farmer hired a man to do some work for him. When he hired the man, he said, "Here's what I want you to do. First thing I want you to do is to paint the barn. It's going to take you 4 days. The man did it in a day. Had the whole barn painted. The farmer was amazed. He didn't know what to think. So then he says to the man, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to cut wood." And he told him this would require about 3 days to cut the wood. So the man gets the wood cut in a day and a half. The farmer decided, "I'm going to have him sort potatoes." He said, "I've got some potatoes. I want you to go and I want you to sort them out. I want you to get the potatoes that are seed potatoes. I want you to get the potatoes for the hogs. And then I want you to pick out the potatoes for selling." This shouldn't take very long. The farmer left, came back a long while later. When he got back, the man was just sitting there. He had barely started. And he says to the man, "Why is it taking you so long?" And the man said, "You know, I'm real good at working hard. I'm just not good at making decisions." Folks, oftentimes we're not good at making decisions. And we let other people tell us what to believe. Decisions can be tough. Yet, however tough, we must make them. Allowing others to make decisions for us just does not work. We never grow. We never learn. Now, I'll tell you this story, and a true story. In my fourth year of ministry, I got the first church that I actually pastored myself. I was thrilled. Large church in Fort Worth. So this is good. Life is good. So, no sooner had I gotten there than the youth came into my office, and the youth said, "You know what? We want to have a Valentine's dance." Sounds good to me. Okay. So we all sit down and we planned a big Valentine's dance and then put it in the newsletter. Well, no sooner did the newsletter get out to the people than I had a woman in my office. She was screaming at me. Screaming. Literally screaming at me. She says, "How in the world can you do this? You're letting the youth have a dance? What kind of minister are you? Dancing is of Satan. Dancing is evil. It's a sin. You cannot let them do it." She was beside herself. Being the calm minister I am, I thought to myself, if I could get out of here, there's a back exit, I'd do it. But she kept hollering. Finally, I decided, well, I'm going to use my counseling technique. So I spoke in a very soft voice. And I said, Linda, she bah, 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 and she finally brings her voice down. I said, "Please have a seat." She did. I said, "Why do you believe that dancing is of Satan, that it's evil?" And she said, "Because my preachers told me that when I was a kid." This woman is 50-something years old, folks. My preacher told me that. Actually, I had two preachers, because we had one church in my small town, and one Sunday it was Baptist, the next Sunday it was Methodist, and it switched on and out. And both of them said that dancing is a sin, that it's of Satan. I was taken aback. I thought, well, you know, this is the perfect place right here for me to whip out my handy-dandy Bible. And I did. And I said, I just want to share some scripture with you. So I turned to 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. "And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with linen. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet and dancing. And she sat there with her mouth wide open." Realizing I had the upper hand, I moved on. And I said, Psalm 150. "Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe." Her mouth remained open. They never read those scriptures. Why did they lead me to believe that dancing was wrong? My whole life I felt like it was a sin, that it was of Satan. And I could have been dancing, but I was not about to disappoint God. I told her I didn't know the motivation for them saying that. Probably just what they believed or wanted to believe. Why they omitted these scriptures, who knows? I don't know why people do what they do. But I did say this to her. I said, "Don't ever let someone else tell you what to believe. Read the scripture for yourself. Read it. You will learn. You will learn. It is important that we not allow others to do their own decision making. It is important that we always allow other people to do what they do best, and that is to read, and for them to decide rather than for me to tell you. If I stand in this pulpit and I tell you something, please feel free to go to the scripture and read it. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm here to tell you the word of God. And you do the rest. It's important, because if we allow others to tell us what to believe, we'll go down the wrong path and we'll find ourselves in our 50s believing things that are not true. But then I moved on. And I said, and I have one other scripture I want to share with you. As you can see, I was on a roll. So I read from Matthew 11. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn." Did not Jesus go to the wedding in Cana of Galilee? Folks, do you know what happens at Jewish weddings? Have you ever seen one? There's a lot of dancing. And we never hear a word from the Lord saying, "Don't do it. It's a sin." In fact, he turned water into wine. That's why it's so important that we think. That's why it's so important that we use our heads. A living God is a dynamic God and not a static God. A living God dances and makes merry because he is a living God. Jesus is the Messiah of the living God. Jesus, as Son of Man, means God continues to speak and to act. It hasn't stopped. God does not have to resurrect John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or any other prophet to speak. God never ceases to exist and to create and to anoint. God can resurrect the dead, but resurrection is never, never God's only option. Jesus said to Peter, "I shall give the keys of the kingdom of the heavens to you, and whatever you should imprison on earth will be bound in the heavens, and whatever you should set free on earth will be released in the heavens." The heavens are witnesses of the people and things we imprison, and the people and things we set free. When we restrict God, when we try to stymie the joy of being God's children, then we deny the great I am. Jesus commanded his disciples they should tell no one he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why do you think he told them that? A lot of people say, isn't it interesting? Jesus tells them all these things and then says, don't tell anyone. Which you and I know that if someone tells us something like that, chances are we're going to go and tell somebody. But he tells them not to tell. And there's a reason he tells them not to tell. Because he doesn't want them to say it. He wants them to live it. He wants them to live it. By their lives will speak louder, more truthfully, and more effectively than their words. People can hear us say anything we want about the Lord, but until they see us live it, it doesn't mean a thing. The life they live, a life of love for God, a life that loves the other as much as one loves himself, and a life in pursuit of justice and peace, that is the life we want people to see, not just give words to. He says, on this rock I will build my community. He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking on the very foundation of, this is the community that you have just declared that I am the Lord of. And down that rock, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my community. I'm going to make sure that everybody knows who I am and what I can do. And you are too, by what you do. It's interesting. We have an incarnate God, a God of freedom, a God of justice, a God of love, and a God of peace. And yet so many of us, at times, can be counter to all of that. For such a God has an awesome name. The living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. That God is the great I am. That's what's in a name. That tells it all. Jesus says, once you make that declaration, then live what you say you believe. Don't just get baptized and get wet. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Oh God, as we come this day, we know that we have a world that is suffering. We have those that are in the path of a hurricane. We have others that are in the path of war. And we have others who are just simply suffering due to a lack of food, a shelter, whatever it may be. And Lord, we ask that you be with all of them, that you be with us, that you motivate us not just to say that we are your followers, but to live following you out, to do the work that you have set us to do. Fill us with your Spirit. Send us on our way that we may continue to do that which you have called us to do. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.